come back tonight at 7. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the goodness of your people. We thank you for the boldness of your people, especially our missionaries. We're thankful for Dr. Lee and others who have faced persecution in a very real sense. I have never been put in jail for sharing the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that he is here with us today and thankful for his message tonight. We pray that the Holy Spirit would apply it as we focus on your word today, that we would think about our relationship and what's the big grand scheme of things. What is the big picture? That you are calling a people to yourself and that you are using men and women to share the gospel in places and countries and languages and nations, and that you're going to call a people from all nations, all languages and tribes. And so we are thankful, Lord, that we are part of that, that we've been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ, as we accept him as our Savior and follow him and repent of our sins. We thank you, Lord, for our church family. We do pray for those that are sick. We lift up Jack Stewart, who has been taken to the hospital from Washington Hospital. We pray, Lord, that everything will be okay. And we just lift him up to you. We also do pray for those that Corey mentioned earlier, for Jan Kuchuriak and others, Jen Collins, Pam Rafferty, and our church family and the babies that are starting out. We pray, Lord, for good things, for good health, for strong bodies. We also pray, Lord, that we would trust in you and that we would enjoy the trip. In other words, we would be in your will and know that we are in your will, as no matter what we're going through, that we can look to you and hold on to your hand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm starting out here with the Gospel of Matthew, and I was tempted to skip this part. But when you do expositional preaching, one of the things that expositional preaching does is it puts you in places and circumstances where you may feel uncomfortable. It actually puts you into where Scripture is maybe touching on things that you are uncomfortable with. So you avoid preaching under the line. In other words, you avoid shading things that God doesn't want us to shade. He wants us to see it. If all Scripture is God-breathed and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's useful for correcting and rebuking, then God wanted it here for a reason. It is the very first book of the New Testament. The little white page in between the Old Testament and the New Testament represents 400 years of silence, and then God breaks in. And this book of Matthew is held up as the first book that we read, but we know that Mark was probably written earlier, but we know that Matthew is usually in the first book that we read. Well, I was struck by Alistair Begg saying that he was tempted to skip this and that he had skipped it for 33 years. That he would avoid it. He would go to verse 18 all the time and begin there. Because if you take a look at this, what do you preach out of a list of genealogy names? Why is this big list here? And he shared something that he had read, that he read Lily Tomlin's script that she shared, where she talked about a woman that worried about everything. And he quoted her as saying that I worry about everything. I worry about my place in the grand scheme of things. And then she said and paused, I worry there is no grand scheme of things. And that struck me, because one of the things that I like to do is go to historical sites now as I get older, and there's a reason for it, because it roots me into the past and it links me to something. And we were in Presque Isle, and that lighthouse is supposedly in Presque Isle. We never got to see it the day we were there because they had the road blocked off. We got to see another lighthouse. But this lighthouse is supposedly in Presque Isle. It looks like and it was amazing. It was a beautiful place. But I thought it's interesting that a lighthouse sets to sit there where it's some beacon of light in the midst of darkness, where men and women grasp for some kind of light, for hope that they can find the shoreline and to keep us away from danger, of course. And here we have this list of names. And I've read where people have been saved by reading this list of names. been converted because they said they saw that God's Son was rooted in history, that he was not like in Buddhism or some other faith that practices where you can get rid of Buddha and you can still believe in Buddhism because it's a way of life. It's not linked really to the person. It is and it isn't. But you can't get rid of Jesus Christ. He fulfills all that has been in the past. And all the promises of God in the future are amen in him. So he links us to the past. And he fulfills the word of God. I was looking up this grand scheme of things. I couldn't find Lily Tomlin anywhere. I did find her, but I didn't find what I was looking for. But I read an article by a woman named Suzanne Fleur. And she wrote it back in 2014 in December. She says, I find myself, as often as I pass one milestone birthday after another, most recently, the big 6-0. And that struck me too, because I'm in the middle of, I'm 54, and I was recently with someone that they got a senior coffee at McDonald's, and I said, how old do you have to be to get a senior coffee? And she said, 55. By October, I'll be able to get a senior coffee. I don't like that. Some of you know my pain. Now, if you're younger, you're like, what's a big deal? Don't worry about it. It's a grand scheme of things. She says here, the grand scheme of things. It is difficult to define the grand scheme of things. Precisely what we learn is that certain things are more or less important in the grand scheme of things. Thus, the grand scheme of things seems to exist only if there is something that which to compare it to. The cathedral in Vienna, or Vienna, Austria. The dome of St. Paul's Cathedral, Vienna, Austria. We often remind ourselves of our insignificance in the grand scheme of things in the ecclesiastical architecture. The grand scheme of things appears to be a sliding scale. Earlier this year, we lost my seemingly immensely healthy 50-year-old brother-in-law to a completely unanticipated cardiac event. Since then, nothing has seemed that important. In the grand scheme of things, lost your keys? Get a grip. It's not that important in the grand scheme of things. Annoying, to be sure. But you really should be more careful. But I can guarantee you that the earth will not stop spinning on its axis because you have lost your keys. This morning, I believe that Matthew wants us to see the grand scheme of things. You know, what's the big deal? What's the bigger picture? Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the king and he has a kingdom. And when he came, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Matthew said that a lot. He made a big deal about this kingdom. Matthew's gospel places a lot of emphasis about an anticipated king ushering in a kingdom. The kingdom, the word kingdom, appears 55 times in the gospel of Matthew. And he has 33 references to the kingdom of heaven. A phrase only found in Matthew, according to this commentary. John MacArthur mentioned this breakdown. I've heard it before from other people. They talk about the fact that there's three stages. It's like the king is coming, or actually the king is revealed. In other words, he shows himself upon the scene, and you can see how Matthew paints this as he starts out with this lineage of Christ pointing him to his kingly reign and his kingly line. But he has him born in this divinity line, that he's born supernaturally, but then he has this king opposing him. So you can see the struggle of the kingdoms. Kingdom of man versus the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is forcing himself through. And then you see him coming and riding in on a donkey, lowly and meek. But yet he is pointing himself that he's the king. So we see this royal thread throughout Matthew's writing that the king is being revealed here. And then there's the king that's rejected because people reject him. He's rejected by Herod the king. He's rejected by the people. And then finally he's spit upon and beat and put upon a cross. And then there's the king is finally killed on the cross, but the king is going to return. Many of you have watched the movies, The Return of the King by Tolkien. And it gives us an inkling of illustration or a way of viewing that Jesus is going to return someday. And he's going to take his people. And he's going to rule and reign. And I don't know about you, but when you're looking at the grand scheme of things, as a 54, soon to be 55, able to get a senior coffee, I'm kind of glad about that. Now, if you're 16 or if you're younger, you're just like, you got a long life ahead of me. But this helps me, doesn't it? Does it help you? Is that why some of you go to see, like, the Whiskey Rebellion? I saw pictures of that here where we get to look at old buildings and you see dates on buildings, 1872. And we have this 200-year-old history here. But if you go over to some of these other places, you go to the Holy Land, you see places rooted thousands of years, 2,000 years, maybe even longer, because it roots us to this mooring and tells us that this king existed. That's what Matthew's trying to do here. The king is being revealed in the king's going to return. Matthew introduces the Christ and his kingdom as the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And his approach to the way of salvation is called to repentance for entry into the kingdom. Remember John the Baptist, that's what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he relates the rule of Christ to people's lives. This means that the life of faith is to recognize Jesus as your Lord and ourselves as his subjects. Faith is to confess him as King of Kings and to commit ourselves to him in the expression of the highest loyalty. I mean, seriously, what is Matthew doing with this big, long list? Well, he starts out. How does he do it? He begins right in the gospel with the ancestry of Jesus. Look what it says there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. I had that pointed out to me a few years back, and I was like, it was blowing me away, because I always just like, you know, why point that out? Because I think some people here, maybe today, think Christ is his name, but it's his title. He is a king. He's saying Jesus, the king, the Messiah, the anointed one. So he's boom, he's hitting them right from the beginning. We don't usually read other people's pedigrees. It's usually exciting to the person looking it up on Ancestry.com. But when they say, come over here, I want to show you who I'm related to. And they usually show something they found, a key, a person that got married back in the courthouse back in the 1800s and stuff. And I remember trying to put my dad's tree together. But unless you're a part of the family, it really, you know, doesn't make any difference to you. And that's the question today. Are you really part of the family of God? Are you in the family tree? Why does Matthew start out with this big list of names? Well, if a man suddenly appeared here to you and said, I'm the king, I am the Messiah, then he would have to either be a lunatic, a liar, or a lord, to use C.S. Lewis's illustration. And that's what happened. Jesus came on the scene relatively like a big, big deal in the beginning, kind of a supernatural thing. Luke has it announced with angels. And then we see a little glimpse of him in the temple when he's 12. And then down the road, it's silence until he's later in his life, in his 30s. And all of a sudden, he shows up. And did he just spring up out of nowhere? See? And that's what Matthew's saying. Matthew's saying he didn't just spring up out of nowhere. He's rooted in the past. Matter of fact, before the past began, he was there. Even before Abraham, Jesus said, I am. Now, why do we care? We could easily skip over this, but I think it's interesting because what he's doing is showing us by where did you come from. Have you ever applied for a loan? How about a student loan? The reason why I ask you is because my wife started asking me questions. Did you ever own this type of car? Did we ever live in this area? And that's one of the, those are several questions that you'll go through, and they'll give you examples of places that you've lived and things that you've owned. And they actually know some of the things that you've owned and some of the places you lived. Matter of fact, they probably know exactly where you've lived and how many cars you've had. And I'm 55, well, not 55, I'm 54 right now, and I'm about to, you know, but I can't remember every car I've had. She asked me about a car. I was like, I don't think I've owned anything like that. And now it's getting a little fuzzy. And even some of the places that I used to live, you know. But they do ask you that. And then the next thing they'll ask you mainly is, that, where do you live now? Where are you from? And that's what, when Pilate's wife was telling him to leave Jesus alone, Pilate, in John chapter 19:9, it says he entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, it's interesting. So where are you from? And this is where what he's trying to do. He's trying to tell us where Jesus is from. Why does it matter? Because it's trying to tell us where we came from is really related to who we are. So we're going to go through three things: promises, people, purpose, real quick. The pedigree of Jesus is important. That basically communicates Matthew's to his readers. And he summarizes those promises up in Matthew 1, verse 17. He says this, he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. So there's three eras of God showing us that he keeps his promises. And one of them is related to the son of Abraham. Why is the son of Abraham specifically mentioned? Well, God told Abraham in 12:3 in Genesis, I will bless, you can't see it very good, but hopefully you can see it up here, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you've got to go back to that, because God's pointing back to his promise. Thousands of years prior that I told a man that he would have many descendants. And you remember, he didn't have a son, so he hurried up the process, and God says, why did you do that? And he doesn't recognize that illegitimate son. He only recognizes Isaac. And he said, I will bless you, and I will make your relatives as numbers of the sand and the stars. And I was thinking, even all the way up in Presque Isle, there's sand. You can actually see the sand right there in the water on the left. But we were on a beach, and it looked like an ocean. We were talking about how God, it's amazing to tell Abraham that statement. How is all of the peoples of the earth be blessed through Abraham? Well, through this blesser, Jesus. So that's the first thing. He's making and pointing him back. He says, I will bless those who bless you. From Abraham, he begins. They were in their day great trustees of the promises relating to the Messiah, talking about Abraham and David. Abraham's seed and of the dominion of David, that he would have an interest in Christ as the son of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth are to be blessed, must be faithful, loyal subjects to him as the son of David, by whom all the families of the earth are to be ruled. Jesus is connected to the priestly line of Abraham, the patriarchal line of the past, and then through the kingly line, the royal line, through David, the people shall be ruled. That's the period that he's pointing to. And he has all these names. You have the great patriarchs, the great judges of Abraham, after Abraham, like Deborah and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and all those. It's that great period of heroism. In other words, it's growing, it's big, it's magnanimous. But then it starts to wane, and it gets into the royal line. You think of starts out big, kind of the second era is with the son of David, the kingly line, and then David has Solomon. And it seems like it's going to go big, but then it starts to get bad because the people end up in apostasy. Now, what's really interesting, and I don't know if you're going to catch it or not, but
David says something very interesting in Isaiah, that David comes out of a stump. Or I'm sorry, Jesus comes out of the stump, the root of Jesse. In other words, it's a stump is sitting there. It looks dead. Who is Jesus born to? A lowly carpenter. I thought that was powerful. We have the son of Abraham, the son of David, and then we have Jesus Christ. The people shall be blessed, the people shall be ruled, and then Christ comes along, the people shall be redeemed. Now that means something. Why does it mean something? Because of this lineages. Now we all have people in our lineage that we kind of leave out of our conversations. The people are all different. And some are great to talk about. They're famous. They're rich. They're connected to the right people. But it's interesting in this list of people who Jesus is connected to. Some are well known, others are totally obscure. And yet they're here in this list, in the Bible. What else do we learn? Well, some of the people are scandalous. Some of them are downright sinful and evil. One of the worst kings that we've ever had is in this list. That he took the people, he sacrificed children, is in this list. Now, what's surprising about it is that there was four women mentioned. The women stand out. Normally, women would not be included in an ancestral list, and yet they're here. They're mentioned. In a Jewish pedigree, the women had no legal rights. She was regarded not as a person, but as a thing. She was merely the possession of her father or the husband, and in his disposal to do with as he liked. Now, that just sounds really tough. I understand that, especially today. In the regular form of the morning prayer, the Jew thanked God that he had not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The very existence of these names is incredible, and it's extraordinary, and it's surprising, and it's shocking. And for a Jewish audience, they would be shocked that Matthew would have selected these four women. Why? Because all four were aliens and Gentiles. They were foreigners. And to the Jew, you had to have a clean slate, a clean line. Back when Ezra, if you remember, we were just in the book of Ezra, when there were some people claiming to be priests. They wanted the job. It mattered who their lineage was. They couldn't prove it, so they wouldn't let them be priests. Now, can you imagine your job depending on your heritage, your everything that you do depends on this lineage of whether people accept you or not. That's important to them. And so they would be very like leaning in at this point. How in the world could you put those people there? Three of the four were adulterous. The women illustrate the grace of God. Tamar was guilty of whoredom, yet God permitted her to be in the list of the ancestry. Rahab was both a harlot and a foreigner. She was saved by her faith. Ruth was a Moabitess. I like that. A Moabitess. No Moabite was supposed to be mixed into with Israel. In Deuteronomy 23:3-6, she was excluded from the nation of Israel. Bathsheba was a partner to David's awful sin. So David's not clean. Solomon, as you know, is not clean. None of these people are completely clean. And none of us are completely clean. None of us are without sin. So the promises, the people, and then finally, the purpose. What is the purpose? God keeps his promises, number one. That's simple. How do we know? Because he tells us so. How do you know God loves you? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Unless the Bible tells you so, we don't know that God loves us. And so it's important for us to know this. That's what Matthew is pointing. He's trying to root us into the big scheme of things, to anchor us back from the past into the future. It matters. And that's what he's pointing out. So when he shows this list, think about it. There was people that he could have included that he excluded. Where's Sarah, Abraham's wife? She was great. She didn't give in to fear, remember? Old Abraham gave in to fear. You remember him? He's traded her off. He said, this is my sister. She's good looking, but I'm not going to put my neck on the line for her. And the guy took her because she's good looking at 100. I think it's funny. And Abraham, you know, the father, the earth is going to be blessed. Well, who did he get the earth get blessed? Ultimately, it came down to God, right? It came down to Jesus. And God keeps his promises. From he mentions Abraham, the earthly blesser, and he mentions David. Jesus Christ came through Abraham, the blesser. Jesus Christ came through the royal kingly line, the son of Abraham, the son of David, that God rules and reigns. So we see this, that God is doing something, and that's what we learn from this, is that he has great compassion and mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace and mercy for his people is more and extends to the least and the left out. There was a barrier between Satan and sinner, and somehow God uses us for his purposes and fits us into his scheme. Those who have sinned greatly. Jesus said when he was being criticized for going to the party of Matthew, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner. I read in Pastor Matt Mitchell, one of our EFCA pastors' blog, a tweet that came from Pastor Sam Alberry. He says that Matthew's genealogy includes the outcast, the scandalous, and the foreigner. The family Jesus comes from anticipates the family he has come for. That's why men are in there. That's why Gentiles are in there. That's why the notorious sinners are in there. That's why there are people in there that nobody else has heard of, because Jesus came for the unexpected, the unlikely, the unknown, and the undeserving. And God's purpose in sending Jesus is to redeem the lost. That's why this list is important, because that God's promises are revealed, that he keeps them, and that his grace and mercy is extended to those whom we would, the unexpected, the unwanted. And Pastor Matt Mitchell writes, I believe that Matthew shows us whom Jesus is from to show us who Jesus is for. All we have to do is look back at his family history and his lineage, and we've all got people like that. We may be one of those notorious people, but God identifies with us. Just two scriptures to show you that where we read that at. Let's look at those two scriptures. In the first scripture, it talks about that we are, that Christ emptied himself by taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of men, that he took on our flesh. Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, and that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death will be subject to lifelong slavery. Did you hear that? Those who fear the sting of death. Trust me, when they say that I can qualify for a 55, for whatever that discount is, it makes me think about my mortality. It makes me think about what's the grand scheme of things. And if I'm not rooted to this, then I'm not rooted to anything, and I have no hope. But my friend, if you're like me, and you have hope in Jesus Christ, then I just shared with you the grand scheme of things. God's kingdom is at hand. Repent. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for all that you give us in Christ. These names do mean a lot. We didn't deep dive down on top of every one of them. We could easily go and point out their sins. But it is encouraging to know that the sinner is there, because Jesus came not to save the healthy, those who need no physician, but to those who need the physician, the great physician. Thank you, Lord, for putting your hand of grace down to us so that we can put our hand of faith in yours. Deliver us, Lord, from the fear of death. Help us, Lord, to receive you as our Lord and Savior, that you are the one, the Christ, the King, and you do have a kingdom. And we can be a part of that, whether we're Jew, whether we're Gentile, whether man or woman. All are made righteous in Christ, and all promises are amen in Jesus. My friend, would you think about receiving Christ today, that God would speak to you through his Holy Spirit and give you a sense of hope in him, that you would repent and be baptized and believe in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.